All right, we'll be in Acts chapter 14. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read a passage from here, first of all, and then we'll go to Acts 14. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And all things, these new things, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, seeing that we're made the righteousness of God in him, seeing that he has said he will dwell in us, walk in us, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be ye sanctified, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Let us wash our hands and be done with trying to be the righteousness of God in any other way but in Christ. Be separate from every other vain imagination that we can be made the righteousness of God any other way. We have these promises. So, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, believing God, trust in Christ, and therefore we're perfected in holiness in him. Now, back to Acts 14. And I'll make a few comments here. Sanctification is the work of the triune God. Sanctification means to be separated from unbelief into that faith which believes Christ alone, which trusts that all spiritual blessings are from God and are freely ours, and we are complete in Christ Jesus the Lord. In the season of God's love, God the Holy Spirit separates each of his children from unbelief to the belief of the truth with the divine conception called the new birth. And through the gospel of Christ, he converts his children from unbelief to faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The gospel by which his children are sanctified declares that our separation from our sin and unbelief is totally in and by the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the gospel whereby the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That's the truth whereunto we're sanctified in which we believe. Faith believes that God the Father separated his children from all others by his sovereign will when he chose them and put them in Christ Jesus before time began. Faith believes that we were perfected forever by one offering of Christ Jesus when he was made sin for us and paid the wages of death on our behalf. And thus he fully satisfied the justice of God for us. The gospel, that truth which all believe who have been sanctified, that gospel which all are, which is preached whereby all are kept from the evil, is this: Christ Jesus is all my salvation. Christ Jesus is all my salvation. It's not God-given faith if it does not believe that Christ Jesus is A-L-L. It's just not. Faith believes that all the requirements we need to enter into God's presence are now ours in Christ our Savior. Faith believes that in Christ we are holy. There are not degrees of holiness. You either are holy or you are not holy. In Christ, the believer is holy. He's holy. Faith believes that in Christ we are justified before God. There are not degrees of justification. We are either justified or we are not justified. We are either under the condemnation of God or we are not under the condemnation of God. Romans 8:1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. This is the belief of the truth through which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us so that we rest in God, who has separated us by sovereign election, and in Christ the Son, who perfected forever them that are being sanctified. Being sanctified? What does that mean? Hebrews 10, he hath by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are being sanctified. What does that mean? It means two things. It means that there are yet children whom God chose, whom Christ perfected by his one offering, that are now being called out and separated through the Holy Spirit unto belief of the truth. They're being sanctified. And it means that those who have already been separated through the Holy Spirit unto belief of the truth are continually being kept from the evil of unbelief and sin through the Holy Spirit by Christ continually testifying of his word of grace in our inner man. That's what it means. We're continually being kept from the evil by Christ through the word of his grace. And thereby, he keeps the believer from turning from him back to the filth of unbelief. That filth of imagining that we ourselves make ourselves gradually more sanctified by obedience to the Ten Commandments. He saves us, keeps us from that filth of our flesh. And that filth of enjoying the sins that we so easily commit. We still sin, but he keeps us from enjoying it. He keeps us from joying in it and wanting to do it. By God, by Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the word of grace, all God's children are set apart to trust him alone. And by his continual abiding in our hearts through the word of his grace, we're kept separated in Christ our sanctuary. You know what happens when you're in a sanctuary? You are completely surrounded by protective walls that will not allow any enemy to get to you or you to get out of that area of sanctuary. That's sanctification. You're separated. You're kept from the evil. Now, we saw this in the last message from the passage in Acts 14, verses 1 through 4. And let's read it together, and I'll make a few comments to remind you. Now, the key to the passage, you remember, is in verse 3, Acts 14, 3. Long time, therefore, abode Paul and Barnabas speaking boldly in the Lord. The word boldly there, Paul calls it in another place, great plainness of speech. That's exactly what it is. They spoke with unmistakable clarity, declaring that in Christ Jesus the Lord dwells all fullness of God and all fullness of what holy God requires of all whom He accepts. All fullness dwells in Him. Not only this, but the Lord Jesus Christ spoke boldly, plainly, through Paul and Barnabas into the hearts of those who heard them speak. That's what the next phrase declares to us. It says, which. The word is who. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly in the Lord, and through them the Lord, Jesus Himself, through the Spirit, gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It was by the Lord witnessing of His word of grace in Paul and Barnabas that Paul and Barnabas so spake the word of His grace. You understand? It was by the Lord's testifying in their hearts that they were able to speak plainly the word of His grace. And not only that, but it was by the Lord testifying of His word of grace in the hearts of those that were present that a great multitude believed Him. That's what we read in the next verse, or in verse 1. Look there, Acts 14, 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. They couldn't do otherwise. By the new heart given them through the Spirit of Christ, they willingly had no desire to do otherwise. They wanted to believe on Christ. They did what they had been made. They'd been made believers, and therefore they believed. And then verse 2 says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The Lord Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't have to do one thing in those folks to make them respond that way. Not one thing. In fact, this was the same heart from which those Jews and Greeks who believed were sanctified. The Jews refused to stop attempting to establish a righteousness of their own by the works of the law. That's what they were mad about. That's why they got upset and got angry, the unbelieving Jews and Greeks. And this reaction, unbelief, stirring up the unbelieving Gentiles, making their minds evil affected, and against the brethren, against those that believe, it's simply the natural, governing, dominating spirit of all unregenerate sinners, especially those who are religious. So you see, it's God's election of this multitude, separating them in Christ. It's Christ shedding His blood for them, perfecting them forever by His one offering. And it's through the Spirit of Christ testifying in their hearts that they were separated from this unbelief to belief of the truth. And they trusted Christ. They believed Him. And not only this, but it was all of the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through the Word that kept them separated. This is what we saw last time. Verse 3 says, long time, therefore, abode Paul and Barnabas speaking plainly in the Lord, and the Lord continuing to give testimony unto His word of grace in their hearts. And the result was this. They continued to be separated. And they continued to wash their hands of that former way they walked in. That's what verse 4 tells us. The multitude of the city was divided. And part, who didn't believe, held with the Jews. But part held with the apostles. They continued with the apostles. They believed it. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, to set forth Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom his children are perfected forever. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to send forth his Spirit into the hearts of his children and separate them from everything that separated us from God. There's the definition of sanctification. It's him separating us from everything that kept us separated from God. And he did that to faith in Christ Jesus. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to keep us separated from the evil and stayed on Christ in whom we are complete. And that's what the Scripture says. That's what Paul declares to the Corinthians when he said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He separates us in the beginning through the gospel of Christ. He keeps us separated through the gospel of Christ. That's the gospel. Now, the reason why the gospel of Christ himself, is all our sanctification is due to the power he exercises when he takes dominion in the hearts of his saints. When he says, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them, the power that he exercises when he takes dominion of his people is what keeps us separated and sanctified. The reason some don't believe that this is all there is to sanctification is because they don't believe the power of God, our sanctifier. And therefore, because it's such power and it's such an exercise of his dominion and his power, right after this, the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly directs Paul and Barnabas to a man whom he uses to illustrate this great power which he performs in sanctifying his people to faith in him and the power he exercises in keeping them separate. Let's see it. And as we look at this, I want to look at three things that manifest this power. First of all, we're going to see that every sinner God saves is incurable by man. Secondly, we're going to see that which is impossible with man is accomplished by God alone. And thirdly, we're going to see that God's work is always successful. It's always successful. Let's read this passage beginning in Acts 14:5. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Have you ever noticed just how thoroughly incurable the people were whom Christ and his apostles worked miracles for? Every sinner God saves is absolutely, thoroughly incurable by man. Verse 8 says, There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Do you understand his condition? Impotent, cripple in his feet, from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Let's consider a few others. Look back at Acts 3, verse 2. This is where Peter did a similar work through through Christ, who actually did the work. It says in Acts 3:2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. None of his friends could do anything to cure him of his lameness. The only thing they could do for this man was carry him to the gate called Beautiful. The only thing he could do for himself was to beg. That's it. I can't cure you. I can't cure you. The only thing I can do for you is carry you to the gate called Beautiful by telling you about him who is altogether lovely. That's it. And the only thing you can do is cast yourself on God's mercy and beg him to have mercy on you. This man was totally incurable by man. Look at Mark 5, verse 25. Mark 5, verse 25 says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." See, the problem is an issue of blood. We received it from our father, and our father received it from his father, and we all received it from our father, Adam. There are many religious medicine men who will try to make you believe they've got the cure. They've got the cure. But all they'll do is cause you to suffer. They'll cause you to suffer just like this woman had suffered many things of many physicians. And she spent everything she had, and they gladly took it. But she was not bettered, but made worse. This issue of blood is so bad that we have. The deception of our own hearts is so incurably evil that after we have jumped through all the hoops in religion, spent everything we've had, our deceitful hearts fool us into thinking we're healed. When in fact, we're nothing bettered. But in fact, we've gotten worse. Through Isaiah, the Lord calls it adding sin to sin. He calls it covering with a covering, but not by me. That's what he calls it. Look at John 5, verse 1. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water in this pool. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. There seemed to be a cure in the waters, but this man was too lame to put himself into the pool before somebody else stepped into the pool ahead of him. The physical condition of every one of the people who have been, who are cured in the scriptures, is an illustration of the spiritual condition of God's children prior to his work of grace in the heart. No man could cure us. We couldn't cure ourselves. None but the great physician can cure sinners of their sin, of our spiritual death, and make us whole in him. The man to whom Paul came was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. But this man, just like these others here that we see, is set before us to teach us that this is the condition of all whom Christ saves. This is the condition of all whom Christ saves. And this brings us to the second point. That which is impossible with man is accomplished by God alone. Look with me back in our text in Acts 14:8. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent at his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. The same heard Paul speak. Proof that only Christ alone saves his people from their sins is that God sent him into the world to do just that. To do that very thing. Look back at John 9 with me. John 9. That's what these miracles are teaching us. And that's why this impotent man is set forth here before us right after the Lord healed a multitude in the synagogue at Iconium, is to show us the power and the working of his marvelous grace. That's what he said in John 9:1. Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, both of them had sinned. The man had sinned and his parents had sinned. But listen to the answer. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. He's saying that's not the reason he was born blind. And now here's the reason he was born blind. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now listen, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He's saying, I must redeem my people. I must purge them of their sins. I must accomplish their eternal redemption. I must do that. Because when my work is done, there's no man that can do this work. No man that can do this work. This impotent man is set before us as one who heard Paul speak to teach us that only the gospel, which declares Christ to be all, is the gospel whereby Christ saves all whom he saves from their sins. What is our sin? What is the sin we have to be saved from? What is it? To put it simply, our sins are what separates us from God. Sanctification is God separating his people from the sin which separated us from our God. Sin is what we are in the heart by virtue of our birth in Adam. What we do, or let me say it like this, we do what we are. We may stop doing on the outside, but it doesn't change what we are on the inside. Then that's true whether a man is an unregenerate sinner or a regenerated saint. Whether we're one with this world or whether we've been separated through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Lord said, A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You know, that's what Paul was saying in Romans 6:16 when he said, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were the servants of sin. Sin is what you were, so sin is what you did. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Righteous is what you are. Righteous is the captain of your salvation. Righteous is the one who has dominion over you. So righteousness is what you do. Now it's the sin that we are that separated us from our God. Turn with me to Isaiah 59:1. And I want you to hold your place in Isaiah 59. I want to compare this with our text. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The problem does not lie with God. He's merciful to all them that call upon him. The problem is, until he does a work of grace in our heart, we won't call upon him. Not in truth. Not in truth. We may say the name, but we won't say it in truth. From a heart that's been made new. But look here. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now you hold your place here and listen just a minute. Because of this separation from God, because of our sin, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It is this separation that makes the things of God foolishness to a man. It makes it foolish to him for you to tell him that Christ is indeed all of our separation, that he can't do anything to make himself perfect in his flesh. That's foolishness to the natural man. It's this separation in sin that makes it so he cannot know the things that are freely given in Christ Jesus. And it's this sin that makes him to where he cannot submit himself to God until God does something in his heart. And until God does something in his heart, all he'll bring forth is dead, corrupt fruit of his heart, just like his heart. In our text, we're shown this very thing by the fact that this impotent man was unable to walk from birth. His not being able to walk illustrates for us why those unbelieving Jews and Gentiles would not and could not believe the gospel which Paul preached. Because they were impotent spiritually from their birth, and they could not walk. They could not walk after Christ. They could not separate themselves, be done with the falsehood of religion and of their own vain imagination, and of taking the things of God and corrupting them and bending them into the very things wherein they gloried in their own flesh. They couldn't separate themselves from that. Bear that in mind now as we read these next verses in Isaiah 59. This is a description of what they did and why they did it. And this is what we did. Till God worked a work of grace in our heart. This is exactly what we did. And he leaves us with that old nature so that we can constantly see that if he left us and doesn't keep us sanctified and separated from it, we'd go right back to it like a dog to his vomit. Right back to it. Look now at what the description, Isaiah 59:3. This is the sin that separated us, divided us from him. And this is the sin that divided those unbelieving Jews and Gentiles from those folks who believe. Look, for your hands are defiled with blood. Whose blood? The blood of God. Of murder. A murder of God in our hearts. And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. They eat these eggs. They eat this egg of religion. And they die. They're twice dead, Scripture says. But when it's crushed, it breaks out into a viper. They start biting everybody else with the same falsehood and poisoning everybody else with the same deceit. What did the unbelieving Jews do in defense of their trying to earn a righteousness by their obedience to the law? They evil affected the minds of the Gentiles. They stirred them up and evil affected them. Let's read on. Their webs shall not become garments. They're finely spun. You ever see a spider's web? Sometimes you look at it in the light, in the morning light with the dew on it. Man, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Would you put it on when you're cold? Would you put it on, wrap yourself up in it, think it would keep you from freezing to death? It's not a covering, is it? That's what all these works, self-sanctifying, self-justifying works are. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works, he said. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. Now you see, now we come to something that's deeper than the hands. This goes to the heart, to the understanding. It issues from the heart. And so we read next, because it issues from the heart, there's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace either. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, and speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering, listen, from the heart, words of falsehood, calling it sanctification, calling it growing more holy in the Lord, to go to Mount Sinai and take the law, and telling folks that now, by so much obedience to this law, you'll become more perfect and more perfect and more perfect in your flesh. That, my friends, is not bringing us closer to God. He says that's departing away from God. And judgment is turned away backward. And justice standeth afar off. There's no justice in that. Because justice and judgment and truth, grace and mercy, it's all in Christ Jesus. Yea, truth faileth. Oh, let me see. Go back up. Verse 14. And judgments turn away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. He's like a little rabbit before a tiger when he departs from it. When he leaves it behind, what happened to the believing Jews and Gentiles? The unbelieving Jews who were saying that the way that you're sanctified is by obedience to the law said, let's kill them. Let's kill them. Let's kick them out. Let's whip them. Let's chain them. Let's put an assault on them. Let's stone them to death. That sounds like sanctification. Oh, that's the sanctification of the flesh, that's for sure. Well, this is the sin we are, and the sins we bring forth because of what we are. Those who believed made themselves a prey simply because they departed. They were separated by God's power and grace, and they cleansed themselves. They washed their hands from that former way and said, we're done with it, fellas. And now in this impotent man, we're given an illustration. It's just right after that happened, then the Lord sends him straight to this impotent man. And he shows us right here that the only way sinners are sanctified from the evil of our own flesh, that very evil, is through this power of God's grace, the power of Christ testifying in the hearts of his people through the word of truth. Now, keep your place here. Keep your place here in Isaiah. So how are we sinners separated from the sin which separates us from our God? Back in Acts 14. And there sat a certain man at Lystra. And I've told you before, and you noticed when I was reading a while ago, that most all those folks that were cured of miracles were called certain people. Certain one. That's God separating us by his sovereign election in Christ. Here he is. He's impotent in his feet. He's been a cripple from his mother's womb. He's never walked. How's he going to be separated from the sin and evil of his own flesh that's kept him from being able to walk and physically walk, which is a picture of being able to spiritually walk and know God and be joined together with him? What's it going to take? The same heard Paul speak. That's it. A word. A word. But not just any word. There's much more to this word that he heard than just the natural ear. He heard with an ear made new by the Holy Spirit. What did he hear? He heard the word of God's grace. Let me just read the, turn back, Isaiah 59:16. Let me go through this with you. He heard Paul in plainness of speech preach the word of his grace, the word of God's grace. It said he preached the gospel. That's what he did in the synagogue at Iconium, was preach the word of his grace. What is it? What is it? Verse 16. And the Lord saw that there was no man. That's a description. All that description that he gave of what we are, was sum and substance of that is we're no man. We're no man. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now look down at verse 21. This is the word that he speaks in the heart of his people through the gospel that declares Christ Jesus is the intercessor. He is the one who sustained his own righteousness. He is the one that had to cure this disease in the hearts of his people and separate them from everything that kept them from God. He alone can do it. And here's what he speaks into the hearts of his people through the word of his grace when he testifies into their hearts. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth. He's talking to Christ right there, but then he says this, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, thy children, nor out of the mouth of thy children's children, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That means when I sanctify you, I'm not going to let you ever become unsanctified. Never let you become separated from me ever again. Now, the word whereby we're sanctified in the first hour we believed is the same word whereby we're kept separated the rest of our days. What did Moses say? Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How's it going to be known? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So, in thou going with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. This impotent man began hearing with an ear that was like his feet. It was impotent. But by the power of grace working in him, he heard by the Spirit of Christ testifying in his heart. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because the verse says he had faith to be healed. That's the only kind of faith there is. Faith to be healed. That's the kind of faith that God gives. Faith to be healed. And just like it happened when Paul spoke in the synagogue, just like it happens every time Christ sends forth His gospel through one of His messengers, through the gospel of His grace, as this impotent man heard Paul speak the word of Christ's grace, the Lord gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands, by Paul's hands. When the Lord Jesus Christ testifies in the heart, He gives faith to believe His testimony. If He testifies in the heart, it's because He's entered in. It's because He has. You know what happened when the glory of God entered into the tabernacle in the wilderness? Sanctified it. Sanctified the whole place by His presence there. When He testifies in the heart, it's because He's entered into the heart. It's because He has formed Himself in you. And when He testifies, He gives faith to hear His testimony. Now, it's that faith, it's that testimony, that fact that he had testified in the heart of this man and given him faith, that Paul was given the perception to behold by God. It said there in Acts 3 that the Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Maybe it's like this. Maybe it's like this. Maybe the Lord Jesus is illustrating to us what we are in our sin, impotent. And he's illustrating here for us what we are by His grace, whole. And so after He testified in the heart of this impotent man and given him faith, in order to finish the illustration of what He does for the believer in spirit, it's as if the Lord told Paul, now tell him to rise up and walk. I want this to be very clear of what I've done in his heart. Now tell him to rise up and walk. So I can show what I've done for him inside. What I've done for him outside is what I've done for him inside. And verse 9 says, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. Now here's the third point. God's work is always successful. Always successful. Look at verse 10. And he leaped and walked. We do what we are. What he did on the outside proved what God made him on the inside. Now look back up at Acts 14:1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. That's what Christ made them on the inside. Stop believing, Brother Pete. You can't. But you know why? Because you are a believer. Stop living. I can't. Because I am alive. It's what I am. Therefore, it's what I do. And therefore, through the word of his grace, the Lord continued to testify in their hearts. And no matter how the unbelieving Jews would have them depart from Christ back to the law, to observing days and months, they threatened them. They conspired to assault them and stone them and all these things, and yet we still read in verse 4, they held with the apostles. They did on the outside what they were on the inside. Being separated from the sin which separated us from God is by God the Father putting us in Christ, by Christ purging our sin and making us the righteousness of God in Him, and through sanctification of the Holy Spirit and belief of the Word of Truth. That word that says to look anywhere else for justification and sanctification, but Christ who sanctifieth is as filthy as fornication, or is as filthy a fornication as the act, the physical act itself. And a believer is not going to depart from Christ. And if he does the latter, God won't allow him to joy. He'll mourn over his sin and flee to Christ begging for mercy. That's how he keeps us separated. He's done that for you. Then you'll do what you are by continuing to leap and walk with joy in Christ alone. You'll do what you are. You do what you are. Thank you.